All right. Well, hey, guys, welcome across all of our locations this weekend. Man, we're excited to be diving into Matthew chapter 2 today. So we're going to be right in the 25 days of Christmas. We're going to talk about that. But I do just want to try to kind of layer on what our campus pastors and service hosts have just mentioned. Guys, one of our greatest opportunities of the whole year to invite someone to church is coming up in 2 weeks from now, all right? In my world, okay, in the world of churches and growing and church, all that kind of stuff, this is funny to say, but all the gurus are saying Christmas is the new Easter. Now, that's hard to figure, okay, in your mind. But what they're saying is that people are even more receptive now to wanting to think about church and spiritual things around the Christmas season, and we have seen that to be true, haven't we? We have seen that to be true at Mercy Hill, all right? And so here's the deal. Let me give you another little tidbit from my world, okay? If we want to pull this off well, whatever we think attendance is going to be, we're praying for, you need about 20% of that attendance to be serving. All right, now that's terrible that we have to say only 20%. It should be 100%, all right? But we need at least 20%. Here's what I'm going to call you to do. Man, I'm really going to call everyone in here to think about how can you jump on a serve team for the Christmas services. 20 services across 6 different locations is a big deal to try to pull off, all right? And we need over 1,000 volunteers to make sure that this is pulled off not only well, but with excellence. Think about this. If you have somebody you really love and they decide to give it one shot around a Christmas season to come and you know they're going to hear the gospel, wouldn't you want us to be at our best? Well, we're going to be at our best if we jump off the sideline and onto the front line. You guys know what I'm going to say. Jesus didn't die to create spectators. He died to create servants, workers, not watchers, okay? This is, and I'm a parent, I know not everybody is, all right? But here's what I know in our culture. We say things like this to our kids. We say Christmas is not about receiving, it's about giving, it's about serving. Well, if it's about giving and serving, what message are we actually saying to them if we come and receive at the Christmas services without giving our time to make sure other people can receive, right? We don't want to tell them it's all about giving when what we're really telling them is, man, it's really about receiving. So don't teach your kids to receive without giving. Make sure that you sign up as a family. You guys can sign up mercyhillchurch.com/Christmas. Also, we're going to be in Matthew 2 today. And this weekend, Sunday, all right, is going to be the Matthew 2 scripture for our 25 days of Christmas, okay? And so what's happening over 25 days of Christmas is every single day, the day that we're having, that whatever that Sunday is, that's the sermon that we're going to preach on, okay? And so if you are brand new and you're like, well, that sounds pretty cool, then we want you to jump into our 25-day devotional. And what you'll do is you'll just kind of catch right with us, the entire church, all right, jumping in. We're asking for 100% participation. If this is your first time, you're new to this, no problem. Text JOY to 87217. That is a message that you can cancel anytime, but I promise you, after the 25 days of Christmas, they're not gonna keep sending you the next 25 days of Christmas or whatever. All right, it's just a defined thing. So jump into that, and I hope that you'll jump in with us as we're doing that. But 25 days of Christmas, okay, today, Matthew chapter 2, we are gonna talk about a story that is depicted in so many of our homes right now. It is the story of the wise men, the magi, however you wanna say it. We Three Kings, okay? Many of us know the song, We Three Kings. The Christmas season is a really strange time because you got a lot of holly jolly stuff, and then you have a lot of Jesus stuff, and sometimes they're all kind of getting mixed up together on the radio station and all that. Not every Christmas song is about Jesus. Bing Crosby's White Snow is not about your sin being turned white as snow, okay? Run, Run, Rudolph is not about running away from the devil, all right? These are holly jolly songs. There's other songs, though, and We Three Kings is one of those, that really teaches us different things about theology. I'm not getting into is the song right or not. Here's what I want you to know about the song. The song says, and this is the point, King forever, ceasing never. That's the point. King forever, ceasing never. And here's my question for you today. Man, if Jesus Christ really is King forever, ceasing never, and I know not everybody believes that today, all right? I pray that you would. I pray that you would come to that understanding. But if he is the King, if there is a God in the universe who has created this world for himself and his glory, and every one of us are playing into that, every one of us are woven into that tapestry, if there is a King forever, ceasing never, then doesn't it make sense then that everything in the world, that he would be moving in all the breaks of the game to bring about his super plan, his purposes. And that's what we see today, man. This is a big God sermon. This sermon is about expanding the way that we think about God, because here's the deal. We serve a God that is so big and so bad that for him to get his message out, to flick some stars around in the sky, ain't nothing. It's nothing for him. Man, he created this whole world. He holds it right in his hand. He can do whatever he wants. That's how big, it's how enormous, it's how intense, it's how grand he is. I mean, the point of today is just to bask in this idea that God literally moved heaven around to draw people from earth. To draw people from earth. Here's what I want you to see today. God exerts his global influence. Why? Why is there something rather than nothing? Why are we here? What is the mission? What is the purpose of humanity? What is he doing? God exerts his global influence. He wields his power. And here's what he's doing. He's bringing the nations to himself. He is bringing a people from all the peoples of the world to himself to worship him, because that's what he deserves. We are created for God. He is not created for us. He is at the center and we revolve around him. It's not the other way around. We are contingent creatures. We are small. And God is great and enormous and huge and powerful and wonderful. And he moves stuff around. Why? So that he will reap max glory. And the great thing is about being a created being, which we all are, when you find the purpose of your creation, of why you're here, if that purpose actually is to glorify God, then us knowing that helps us tap into the ultimate source of joy and happiness. Because now we realize, oh, this is why I'm here, to explore, to be satisfied in, to enjoy our God forever. Look at Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose." We saw his star when it rose, moving heaven around, "and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a rule who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, for purposes of today, I'm going to stop and I'm going to just kind of, you probably know some of the rest of the story, okay? The wise men, they go, they end up finding Jesus because of this prophecy. He's in Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem. They have gold, frankincense, and myrrh, okay? It's like the old little kid Christmas pageant. They go to bring their gifts to Jesus, and one kid says, "I have gold," and the other kid says, "I have myrrh," and the other kid says, "Some guy named Frank sent this." Okay, so, you know, that's, but they give the stuff to Jesus. And I mean, we live in the South. Most of you probably know some of the story, whether you've been in church much or not. But that's not the whole point I'm trying to get into today, okay? The point that I want to get into is actually relatively small part of this story, although it changes everything in our life if it is true. That God is a God who is so powerful that he not only sent the star in the sky, but probably through the exile of his people 500 years later, had implanted the word where these wise men were even looking for the star. My point is this: the tapestry is so complex, and yet God stands over it all. Now, who are these guys, the Magi? Well, people talk about Magi, wise men, the kings. There's a lot about this story that we're not sure if we even get right. Probably the little thing I got at my house with the little guys that are the three wise men or whatever. It's probably not exactly accurate. But who are they? They're diviners. They're astrologers. They're magicians. They're people who study the ancient literature. They have been intrigued, though, by some prophecy that they know about the star, about the king that will come. And these guys have now come to check it out. I would imagine they probably look like they walked right off the set of a Harry Potter movie, okay? And they've just traveled 800 miles. One of the reasons why people say there's probably not three of them is because you don't travel 800 miles in the ancient worlds with three dudes, all right? This probably is a little more like Will Smith in Aladdin, you know, the genie coming in with the whole procession than it is, you know, the three guys coming in or whatever. But honestly, I really think, guys, none of that is the point. The point is, what is God doing? He put a people who had a scripture, then he put a star in the sky to draw who to himself? A people that were not his own. They were not his own. They were the ends of the earth. They are out there somewhere. And they are now coming to inquire. They are being drawn in. And this is what I want you to see today, y'all. This is what God has always been after. You know why? It's because he's worthy of it. It's because he is deserving of it. Because he's not a tribal deity to be worshiped in one language around the world. There are 7,000 languages in this world. And this God is worthy from praise and glory and fame and renown from all 7,000 of them. That's what this is about. That God is drawing a people who are not his people to himself. And he's doing it by external means and internal compulsion. He's doing it by something that is out there, and he's doing it by something that is in here. Maybe he's drawing you in a similar way today. The book of Matthew is really interesting about this whole idea of missions. Maybe you've never thought about this before, but I want you to understand, the book of Matthew begins in the same way that it ends. It's showing God's heart for the nations. All right, the book of Matthew begins with a star being hung in the sky, and the nations are coming to find Christ. How does it end? It ends by Jesus giving us this great commission in the church. Go therefore out into all the nations. Go out into all the world. And what? Make disciples of all peoples. Of everybody. Of all the people groups in the world. Go out and find them and share the gospel with them. The Great Commission comes at the end of this book. We are to go out and make disciples, but it begins with God drawing people in, and it shows his heart for the world. You know, I think it's interesting, and I just want to do this for a moment here, a bit of a flyby overview, because here's what I know. A church like Mercy Hill draws people that have been in the game for a long time, and it draws people who have been around this whole thing for a very short amount of time. Some of you are brand new. Some of you, if I said, hey, what's the Bible really about? You'd be like, man, I'm not really sure. You know, I'm interested. There's some external compulsion in my life. Maybe it's not a star in the sky. Maybe it's a breakup. Maybe something happens in your life where, man, you made some bad decisions and now you're kind of getting right on the right track. Maybe it was a diagnosis. Maybe it was something awesome. Maybe you're experiencing incredible success and you're starting to wonder, like, man, is there more to what's going on? I don't know what maybe has brought you here, all right? But you might be one who doesn't have a whole background with the Bible, and maybe you got zero Bible knowledge. I don't know. All right, let me tell you, in short, what the Bible is about. You ready? The Bible's a big book, but it's one story. It's a lot of stories, but they all weave together into one. And this is basically what it is. The Bible tells the story like this. In the beginning, God created the world, and he created humanity. But let me tell you something right now. He didn't create humans because he needed a friend. He needs nothing. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He didn't create us because he needed a friend. This is why he created us. He created us because he is so grand and glorious and big that he wanted to see other people and part of his creation in his image be able to recognize that. That's why we're here. A lot of people don't like that. Man, they want to say, well, the world begins with me. Well, did you create it? What do you mean it begins with you? I just kind of woke up here one day. You know, I don't know about you. It's like, that's not, no. God created you for what reason? Well, he created us not because he was lonely. He created us so that we would recognize his glory and we would then enjoy him. He is glorified in our satisfaction and enjoyment of him. And that is why we are here. But guess what? Those humans that he created rebelled, and every single one of us have followed their path. Me first and foremost. Every single human that has ever walked the face of this earth, we understood, man, our purpose, our calling, our future is to live for God, to honor him. And you know what we've done? We've rebelled against that. Romans 1 says we choose to worship the creation rather than the creator. And that works its way out into a bunch of sin in our life. That idolatry ends up popping up all over the place. But here's the deal. From Adam to us, from Eve to everyone, we have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We don't trust what God says is good as if it's good. We don't trust what he says when he says things like money, sex, and power are to be used for God's glory rather than worshiped as if they are God. We fall into these things. Treat people the wrong way. And every single one of us, you know, we fall into sin in different areas of our life, and the penalty of that sin is eternal death and separation from God. And that absolutely should have been the end of the story. But here's what the Bible does. This is what God has done. What God has done is he has said, no, for my fame, for my glory, for my renown, I will win a people back to myself. And we see in the Old Testament, I'm reading a lot of the Old Testament right now in my Bible reading plan, and it's just awesome to see God's choosing of his elect in Israel, and to see him bestow blessings, and to see him say, man, you go this way, and it's like this. You go this way, and it's like this. And then how heartbreaking it is to watch how they have walked and to watch how they turn from him time and time and time again. And so much of the time, what should have happened, say what should have, what could have happened, what God will be in his right to do is to say, you have broken this covenant over and over and over again. But what does God do in the gospel? In the gospel, he does what he said he would do at the very beginning. You remember what happened when humans sinned the first time? God tells them, one day I will send the serpent crusher and he will fix this. And then he sends him in Jesus Christ. And what's so cool about it? What's so cool about it is that when Christ goes to the cross, I mean, in perfection, he's a perfect sinless lamb. He's the Son of God, perfect sinless lamb. He goes, he dies on the cross for us in our place. We deserve it. He takes it. But then what happens is he sort of kicks the door open that it's not just Israel any longer. It's anyone who comes to him through faith. Now you are brought in to the people of God. Now you can be one. And I know people want to say, well, is there a place for ethnic Israel and all that? Man, I'm not getting into all that. What I'm saying is, if you have put your faith in Christ, you are the people of God now. And he is winning people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. What do we see in the gospel? Y'all, Jesus came in a manger, but he was destined for a cross. Why? To pay the penalty for our sin. Don't you understand today, church? That doesn't just wake up and start happening today. This has been the heart of God for all eternity. This has been the heart of God since he has created humanity. Even in our sin, this is what he is planning to do, to bring a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to glorify him. He is moving heaven around so that he can draw a people from earth. You know, this is one of the reasons, I'll just kind of stop. I know it's a heavy message. But isn't this one of the reasons, Mercy Hill, while we love adoption, and we love adoptive families in our church, and we want to support them and hold the rope for them. Why? It's a foretaste of this. We're talking about a family that has no right to be family, but they are so because they have been chosen. That's what God does for us. Man, he adopts us. And in adoption, I love this. Man, our church is just filled with these families, okay? And our family is one of those, right? We have an adopted daughter. Well, what's funny about our family is, it's funny, Faith Ann looks like us, okay? I mean, if you just look at her, you would think she is a biological child. I mean, she's light-skinned and all this kind of stuff. She's got blonde, you know, blonde, kind of reddish-blonde hair. And people, you know, look at her like, man, she looks like you guys. There's a lot of our families, you've adopted kids that don't look nothing like you. They don't look nothing like you. You know, different race, different, and we see those families, and what happens? You see a picture of what God is going to do, creating a family through choice. Saying, decree, you are one of us now. And it's an incredible picture. I mean, it's a beautiful picture. It is a foretaste. I've told you guys before, sometimes God gives us a little appetizer, you know? I love to go to Cracker Barrel, okay? I've told you guys this before, all right? People dog on chain restaurants. Y'all, they got to be a chain for a reason. Everybody, is that not true? Everybody loves the one-off restaurant. Well, why are they still one-off, all right? Well, they ain't got enough people coming, that's why. Okay, you go to Cracker Barrel, you ain't got that problem, all right? And I think, but you think you go to Cracker Barrel, man, the meal is the catfish, okay? It just is, all right? But what do you get first? The biscuits and cornbread come out. They're good. They're not the catfish, but they're good. We get to see that, it's an appetizer. It's a foretaste. We get to see adoptions in our church and these families that come forward. It's just a little bit of a foretaste, a picture. Man, this is what God is going to do. This is what he is after. This is what he is worthy of. The star in the sky leading a people who is not his people to worship Christ. It's pretty awesome, man. God moves heaven and earth around. He moves heaven around to draw people from earth. 7,000 languages. And God would say, I'll be worshiped in every single one of them. You know, Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I give to no other. And my question for us is this, man, if you've heard kind of this idea of a big God, a God who can move heaven around, a God who it's nothing for him to do that. It is nothing for him to move around his creation. If you speak it into creation, you can do whatever you want to with it. It's nothing for him. God that big, is it any wonder why he would move things around to bring a people to himself to worship? It makes sense to me, right? Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. I've said this two or three times. I want to make sure you got it, though, and you can write it down. Y'all, God moved heaven to draw people from earth. Now, I want you to think about this. If he has moved a star in the sky, people are like, it was Halley's Comet. It was this. It was this. Who knows, okay? Who cares, in all honesty? It's like, it's a miracle. Listen, here's what I want you to understand today. Can we just catch this today? God is in every break of the game, and every single thing that happens, be very careful. I'm not saying that God is causing every single thing that happens in terms of evil. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But I promise you this, we serve a God so big and so grand and so awesome that he wastes nothing. Don't matter what's going on. Every single thing that happens, the star in the sky, man, God is using it. I thought about this. Biden won, now Trump wins. Both. Water in the hands of God to channel how he wants. It don't matter. It ain't no thing to him. It don't matter. He is moving this whole world in the direction of his super plan. I think about stars are born, stars die, economies rise, economies fall. Small things happen, huge things happen. And you know what? It's like, man, yes, some of it grieves the heart of God. Can break the heart of God. It breaks our heart too. I even see some of that stuff with our political world and some of the stuff with wars and things. I mean, it grieves us, but make no mistake, it does not throw God's plan off. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden he's not going to end up reaping the glory that he deserves. You know, this star is something that the people were looking for. It's funny, you know, why were they looking for this star? They were looking for the star probably because a guy named Daniel went in exile 500 years earlier. Now, it's hard to know, okay? But it's probably something like that. This star actually has, there's a few different prophecies that end up popping up in Matthew chapter 2. One of them is a story from Numbers chapter 24 about a guy named Balaam. It's a crazy story. Donkey talks, curses are thrown out. It's a crazy story, okay? But there's a prophecy that comes out of this story with Balaam. And this is probably a story that these guys had heard, and they knew there's going to be a star. And that star is going to lead us to a king that is going to come. In some kind of way, they had that in their background. And that just even further makes the point that I'm making today. God wields the universe to bring worship to his son. The exile was horrible, if you look at the Old Testament. And yet, God used it in the plan. Right? The stars moving around, that wasn't even the first part of this story. It's 500 years earlier, probably. Man, it's all about God moving things around for the sake of his renown. And one of the things that I feel like we got to do, I got to say this, and then I want to try to get to an application because we got a lot going on in this service today, okay? I just got to say this, though. I think for some of us, I've been preaching now for, you know, 25 minutes, and big God, big God, big God, and we're fine with that while we're in here. And I know that not everybody's a believer here, and I know at our campuses not everybody's a believer, but what I'm saying is to the believers, we're fine with that in here. Yes, we, amen, yes, God is huge, and all the 7,000 languages ought to, you know, he's after them and all that, but do we become a little sheepish about it when we leave these, get outside of these walls? You know why? Because in our day and age, in the political context and the pluralistic community that we live in today, man, that kind of talk has gone highly out of favor. Jesus is the only way. God has called the family to be this way, you know? Abortion is so abhorrent because of, and we don't do exceptions, and we don't do this, and we don't do that. Like we stand for life, and those things have, I don't know if you noticed, those things have fallen pretty highly out of favor, right? And so my question is, and sometimes I feel like, man, are we even a little bit, man, in this pluralistic society, are we even a little bit embarrassed by some of the claims, you know, that God would move all this stuff around and it's all about him and it's all for his glory. I know you guys would never believe this, but I embarrass my kids sometimes, okay? I mean, I know that's very shocking, I know. But this was so funny. We got to go to a UNCG basketball game last year, and it was awesome. My whole crew landed on the Jumbotron, all right? And it was awesome. So my boys are doing the floss, okay? They're up there. This is at UNCG in the Coliseum, all right? So they're doing the floss, and they're dancing, and they're getting on the Jumbotron. Anna is putting her 15 years of dance moves. She took dance for 15 years, and this is what we got. Okay, so we're dancing here. I'm messing around. Of course, Dad is videoing the whole thing. Okay, so this is me. And then you have my teenage daughter's reaction. And I looked at that, and I'm, you know, this is a heavy sermon. I'm trying to break it up a little bit here. But, you know, honestly, man, sometimes I start going down some of the claims of Christ, and I wonder if we get outside of these walls if we kind of do this a little bit, you know. We're just a little bit like, man, that has fallen so out of favor in our culture. And here's what I want to tell you to do. Here's what I want to tell you today. Okay, wait a minute. But do we believe that God hung a star in the sky to bring the Magi 800 miles to worship King Jesus? Okay, do we believe that? I know not everybody does, but a lot, yes. If we believe that, then what we understand is there is something worthy about the Son that is worthy of the praise from all the peoples, all the way to the ends of the earth. And that should create gratitude in us, and it should create a resolve. It should create a backbone that is willing to stand and speak the truth and not hide, but speak the truth even in a pluralistic and politically hot climate with some of the things that we know to be true from the scripture. And here's what I want you to see. This is the thing. Man, it's not just the star, but it's the scripture. Look, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew. They have the answer. It ain't but 6 miles down the road, actually. They know where he's going to be. For so it is written by the prophet, talking about Micah. Oh, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. I want you to think about this sequence, y'all. This is very important, what I'm going to say. Very important. The star got them close, but the scripture led them home. And that's very important for us, because some of us today might be seeing some things in that external circumstance. There are things that are going on in our life, a shakeup, a new relationship, a diagnosis. There could be some things going on like that. Here's the thing. What we see, what we start to see in a sign, we fully begin to see in scripture. What we start to see in a shakeup in our life, or maybe it's actually a miracle. Someone is healed. Man, a Muslim in a context has a dream. What we start to see in a miracle or a sign or a shakeup, we've got to then clarify and get into the scripture, because it is, listen, the sign leads us to the scripture. The scripture is what leads us to the Son. What nature begins, the scripture completes. And so we've got to break open and get into the word. I was thinking about this. I saw Tom Brady one time when he had won his third Super Bowl. All right, they were asking him, because this might be where you are. Maybe you're experiencing a lot of success in your life right now. That's actually the shakeup. I thought this would be better. He had won 3 Super Bowls. And the essence of the interview that I watched was him saying, man, I've won 3 Super Bowls. And he said, this is his words. He said, God, there's got to be more to life than this. I mean, for his case, there was more, like 4 more Super Bowls. Okay, so I get that. But at the same time, you understand what he was saying? I thought this would feel different. You ever felt that? Thought this would be different. You know, maybe that's the shakeup. I don't know what's going on. Trouble at home, trouble with children. I don't know what's happening in your life. That shakeup is probably enough to get you here, close. But the only way you go from here to saved, from here to a child of the King, from here to eternity in heaven, is not by getting close. It's by getting all the way home. And the way you get all the way home is you see who Christ is. I've already shared the gospel once, but you see that he has come and he has stood in your place. Now you admit your sin, believe ABC, believe in what he has done for you and confess him as the Lord of your life. And that's what takes you from close to home. You get there from the scripture here. You know, you got to understand it. You got to want it. Here's what I call you to do today as I close. Follow God as he draws the nations, okay? follow him in this. The first thing I want to say very clearly is, man, you can't go about thinking about how you can be leveraged to bring God glory by the nations coming to him like these magi if you're not a believer yourself. What's in your life? Is it apathy or are you on fire? What is it in your life? Are you bored of the truth or are you bound to it? What's going on with you? Which one of these characterizes you? Are you red hot right now? I want to call you to think about something here. You know, it's funny, these magi, you know, you might be on one side of this thing, okay? What were the magi? Man, the magi had the fire, the hunger, but they didn't have the truth. The scholars had the truth. Jesus wasn't but 6 miles away. They didn't even go. You understand? We have to know some things, but we have to have that zeal for some things. My question is, if that stuff is coming together in your life right now, however it is that you got here, there's 1,000 circumstances. What am I talking about? Millions of circumstances that brought you here today. Is the zeal there? Is the truth starting to break in? Here's the thing. You don't know if that zeal is going to be there tomorrow. Things can change. Faith is a gift. God is drawing you, I pray today, you would take on that man, jump in. Man, talk to who brought you here. Come grab me after the service. Come grab one of our pastors. We want to talk to you today. But the other one that I want to say is this, man, how can we be involved in seeing the nations come to him? Y'all, this is really it. This is the end. The star led the nations to come. That's the beginning of Matthew. You know what's the end of Matthew? The Spirit leads us to go. The star brought them in. The Spirit sends us out. And so I want to call you today, hey, what about it, man? How can you be involved? How can you be involved? Maybe for you, it's being on a go team this next year. Listen, I love this time of year, okay? 2024 is about to be in the books, and this is one of my favorite times of year. And the reason is because I love looking back at what God has done, and I love thinking about what he's going to do next year, right? This is the time. Fathers, you got kids in the house. Lead your family. I'm not knocking Disney, although I have knocked Disney a lot in my life, okay? I'm not knocking Disney, or I'm not knocking whatever. I'm just saying, man, it's your decision to sort of stand up and say, hey, our family needs to be on one of these go teams. Our kids need to see something that's different. And we want to do that together. And I'm going to challenge you to think about that. Challenge you to do that. Put that on the vision board. As you guys are going out in our lobbies today, every single one of our go teams is already, we've already got this stuff planned out. There's a bunch of them that kids can do. There's a bunch of them that kids cannot do because they're pretty tough, be honest with you, all right? But there's something here for everyone to do. Maybe get on a go team. Maybe give generously right here at the end of the year. You guys know this. Man, Deeper, we're about to celebrate Deeper. We're about to do some cool stuff. Got a huge announcement for y'all that I can't wait to tell. We got some cool stuff we're going to do. But, man, we're giving to Deeper all the way to the end of the year. And some of you in this church, I'm talking about, could radically change the trajectory of what God is doing. We prayed for 100% participation. That's still the main goal. Man, we get here 2 weeks left. There are some of you that have given it away that's, man, you could do 10x, 100x. They could change what God does here. Man, give generously. We'll have a chance to reach more people if that happens. Hey, City Project, resident, this is cool. Can we celebrate this? Let me put it in context first, okay? At Christmas time, based on our records, the highest number of sent applications, now that means all of our college stuff that we do in the summer, which is so strategic, okay? The highest number of applications we had ever had at a Christmas time ever was like 30. And we have over 50 right now, all right? Can we praise God for that? Hey, that fuels the pipeline. The future church planters, okay? Man, we've been telling you guys this for years and years and years. Well, here's what's about to happen. Nico Williams is about to plant that church, Greenhouse Church, for A&T's campus. And you know what? We met him on the college campus. It takes 10 years to build a church planter, all right? And that's fine. We got it. We got the time. But that's the thing. This is the funnel. We're going to see these young people get reached, jump into our process and all that kind of stuff. So hey, if you're a City Project student or a resident, you need to think about this. Man, jump in. Maybe you're on the fence. Get off the fence. Let's do it. I promise you won't regret it, all right? And then the last thing I would say, man, is pray. man, let's pray. Let's join God in praying for our sent ones. I've challenged you to do this before. I'm going to challenge you again. Do you have a day that is dedicated for the sent ones that are behind enemy lines from this church that we pray for them? And if not, no guilt. Let's start though. You know, it's not a shame thing. It's a, let's get going, okay? And let's make sure that people that we send are being lifted up from the home front. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we bask in your greatness and grandness today. You are so huge. We are small, but we are in your hands and we trust you. Lord, I pray there be some people here today, give their life to Christ. Some people be here today that decide next year is gonna be the year our family is on a go team or something in that effect. We're gonna take steps. We want the nations to find you. We know the Spirit has sent us out. God, I pray that you would continue to do this work in our church. In Christ's name, amen.